I'll invite y'all to find the book of Hebrews. Our scripture passage for today comes out of Hebrews. We'll just look at the first four verses, but you can find that in your Bibles. Like I said, my name is Tim Grider. I'm a campus pastor, an RUF campus minister at Columbus State, so your neighbor just down the road. We've been in Georgia now coming up on 4 years. Before that, I was in Mississippi. And before that, I was in Alabama. So I'm a born and raised in Huntsville, Alabama, North Alabama. So as I was telling some of y'all around the Sunday School Hour, I kind of have an affinity for humidity. I just can't escape it. Everywhere I have lived in my life, it has been both hot and wet. But it is a joy and privilege to be with y'all this morning. You've heard him introduced, but I'm going to shout him out again. My wife Anna here in the front, Kenyatta, our campus intern, and then my friend Phil, who I guess had nowhere better to be today. But he's with us. It's wonderful. What a treat. I want to just start by talking about something that makes sense, but maybe won't make sense. 3D movies. I don't know why it is, but 3D movies seem to be having a comeback. Like if I go and I try and order a ticket beforehand, because that's what you do when you have kids, you prepare to go to the movies. It takes a lot more effort to get there. And I look at showtimes and screenings, and it's always like IMAX 3D. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I just want to see a movie. But what's crazy about 3D movies is they do something better. Like when you go to see a 3D movie, you put on these cheap glasses, and all of a sudden, the movie is supposed to become better. It's more vibrant. There's deeper textures and colors, and the experience is more immersive. Unless you take off those glasses. If you try and take those glasses off and watch the movie, it just gets jumbled and distorted, and it's blurry, and the experience is worse. You don't get the real thing, the true thing. That's what it's like to try and understand Jesus apart from his word. To try and understand Jesus separated from the Word of God. It's like trying to watch a 3D movie without the glasses. Jesus separated from his Word is distorted. He's tame. He's weak. He's not who he actually is. He comes across to us in a blurry way. And so what this tiny little passage in Hebrews is going to do this morning, what we're about to read, is actually going to invite us to see who Jesus is through God's Word. Look, there is so much packed into these four little verses. They give us a vibrant picture of who God is, an excellent understanding of how his word works, and it reveals how he actually communicates to us. All of that is wrapped up in a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So with that, I'll invite you now to hear the reading of God's word from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than their names. This is God's word. He gives it to us because he loves us and so that we can know him. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, this morning as we come to your word, as we celebrate the work of your kingdom that you are doing here and around the world, I ask that your word would come to us as a lamp for our feet. It would be a light for our path, that it would be a place of refuge and rest for our weariness. That your word would convince us of the beauty of grace and convict us of the depravity of sin and point us towards the glorious hope with you we have forever. I ask that you would use my preaching this morning, that you would help us to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. All right, if God's word, if one of the primary purposes of God's word is to help us clearly see him, and more importantly, clearly see who Jesus is more fully, what is this little introduction to the letter of Hebrews telling us? Like, what do we actually see? And in classic fashion, I'm going to give you 2 points. Not 3 points, 2 points. 2 ways that we see God through this passage or see Jesus through his passage. It's first that God gives us a good word, and then God gives us a better word. So God gives us a good word, and then God gives us a better word. So first, what is the good word that we see in this passage? We'll look back at verse 1. It says, long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Anytime you see that combination of fathers and prophets, especially in the New Testament, it's talking about specific people. It's talking about specific things. It's talking about the heroes of the Old Testament. People like Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Elijah and David and all of the prophets of the exile. Basically, the entire Old Testament can be summarized by saying fathers and prophets. And so it's people like Abraham that in many times and in many ways, God is giving a good word through his life. Abraham, who was given the promise to be the father of many nations, who would be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations, who was tested, who was told to sacrifice his son to God. God is speaking through him. He's giving a good word. It's Jacob. Jacob, the son who would steal the inheritance from his brother, who would go on to wrestle with God, who would be renamed Israel. God is speaking through him. He's giving a good word. It's Moses, God's man, the prophet who would come and lead his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, who would take them into the promised land, the one who received the law of God on stone tablets. It's Moses. God is speaking a good word through him. It's Elijah who would call down fire from heaven. It's King David who would be the first true king over Israel to sit on the throne, who was a man according to the heart of God. God is giving his word, his good word through these people. You see, the story of God's good word came in bits and pieces. We see God's faithfulness on display when he rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt. We see God's righteousness on display when he gives the Ten Commandments, the moral law, how we should live, what it means to be human. We see God's heart revealed when he chooses David to be the king over Israel. We see God's justice unleashed during the Babylonian exile. And then we see his mercy on display, full display, when the prophets cry out and they plead for God to save and to rescue and to make his people repent. You see, God's good word is everything from shepherd boys to burning bushes to fiery pillars to shady trees to even talking donkeys. And it's all pointing to something. You see, God's good word is always leading to something more real, more exciting. See, God's good word is pointing to something, but you have to know what you're looking for. You have to understand what God is trying to show us. There's a show, it's a number of years old now. It's not necessarily an old show, but an older show. It's called Fool Us. It's a competition show. It's one of those shows where people go and perform in front of judges, and it's televised, and you know, it's all fun and games. But this one's a little bit different, because the way this show works is everybody's magicians, which sounds like a great time. Everybody is a magician, and so these magicians will come and they'll compete on the show, and kind of the game, the nature of it is, I'm going to do my best illusion, my best magic trick in front of these judges, and I'm going to try and pull it off without them figuring out how I do it. The only problem is the judges of this show are two men called Penn and Teller. They are arguably the greatest living magicians to date. And so you have all of these magicians trying to make a name for themselves, trying to do their best trick, and they'll come and they'll perform in front of Penn and Teller, and honestly, most of the time, they don't get fooled. Most of the time, they know exactly what's going on. But every now and again, there'll be a magician who has something so innovative and new and creative that they get fooled. Well, I was listening to an interview with Teller, who's the shorter one, who in their act is normally like quiet, doesn't say anything. And he was talking about how a magic trick gets made. Like, what's the process of this idea coming into his head and then working it out and then all the way and fine-tuning it to where it actually makes it into their stage show where it kind of dazzles and amazes an audience? This is what he said. He said, if you understand a good magic trick, I mean really understand it right down to its mechanics, to the core psychology that's at work behind it, the magic trick doesn't get worse. It actually gets better. This is what the writer of Hebrews is communicating in our passage. That when you look at God's good word, when you come back to it, when you read the history, when you read the prophecies, when you read the stories, even things like genealogies, when you understand the good word that God has given, really understand it, it gets better because it's pointing to something better. See, God's good word is always leading towards his better word. The writer of Hebrews is saying, your fathers have the prophets, but we have something better. We know what they were talking about. We know how their prophecies are fulfilled. We know what the prophets and all the things that they gave us, how it is fulfilled. That's really important for Christians to understand. That's deeply important for us to understand, because here's what that means. Every time you come to God's word, every time you come to the Old Testament, You should be reading it in a way where you're always looking for how the good word points to the better word. That's what that means. Abraham. Abraham's life is not ultimately about Abraham. You see, Abraham's life is a shadow of what was to come. When God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son, that was pointing to the time in which God would send his only son who would be sacrificed. And instead of Abraham who receives a substitution, God's son would be our substitution. It's King David, the first true king over Israel, who was promised that his descendant would sit on the throne forever, that his kingdom would reign forever. But David died, and Jesus lives and reigns forever, the greater son of David who'd come to bring the kingdom of God everywhere. You see, all of human history, every point of existence, the arc of human history has always bent towards the better word. It's always bent towards Christ. So what are you supposed to take away from that? Like, what does that actually mean for us? Well, yes, that gives us a lens for understanding Scripture, or a lens for looking into the person and the work of Jesus. It helps us understand God and His Word, but it also helps us understand ourselves. You see, because even today in our lives, even now, there are good things, or maybe another way to say that is there are first things, and there are better things, or I would say final things. Understanding the difference between something that is first and something that is final, or something that is good and something that is better, is crucial to living out our lives in Christianity, to following after Jesus. Think about it like this. What do you look to give you hope? Is it maybe a good thing or a first thing, but not actually a final thing? Your community, this place, where you grew up, where you spend your day, where you spend your time. You think, man, if our town, if our city, if like my neighbors, if we could just kind of tweak one or two things there, life would be good. Everything would be okay. If we start to think about the future to say, man, it just feels awful right now. If 2026, if we can just get it figured out, if things can just be a little bit easier, then I can be okay. Life will be okay. What about the past? If you reflect on where you've been and the life you've lived, you're like, man, if we can just get back to then, if we can just get back to the way it used to be, then I will be okay. Look, all of those things are good things. But they're first things. They're not final things. They're meant to be enjoyed. They're meant to be a blessing. They're meant to be something that actually helps us to live and experience and glorify God in the life we're in. But none of those things are meant to be final. None of that is what we are called to place our hope in. You see, Jesus speaks a better word because he is the better word. Jesus does not offer you an ideal community. Jesus does not offer you a promise or offer you and promise you an easier future. Jesus doesn't promise to make things like they once were. No, Jesus promises himself. He says, the word you need, the hope you need, is a better word. And I am that word. You see, that's how the good word works. The good word, the things that the prophets brought, they were always pointing to Jesus. All of biblical history, at many times and in many ways, was God speaking, promising to give us that better word that we desperately need, his son Jesus. So let's look at that better word. So the good word points us to the better word. We've said already that the better word is Jesus. It is the eternal Son of God who made all things, who is the radiance of God's glory. That's what our passage tells us, that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature and the radiance of God's glory. It's kind of interesting to understand what that means. John Calvin, in his commentary on this past, in this section of Hebrews, says that phraseology, the radiance of God's glory, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around. Like, what is being communicated here? Like, there's almost no language that can really encapsulate what's being said about the Son of God. See, our word is radiance, but it could mean a bright light. It could mean to illuminate something. It could mean something that was dark is now visible. And so here's what John Calvin ends up saying about this. He says, God the Father is invisible until he shines through Jesus the Son. See, that's why Jesus can say, if you have seen me, then you've actually seen the Father. See, the radiance of God's glory was actually somehow invisible. Like, we knew it was there, but we couldn't fully understand it. But now through Jesus, it's visible. Jesus is exactly God, and he's a person just as real as you and I are. Something that you can know, something you can understand, something that makes sense to us. That is who Jesus is. The radiance of God's glory has now become known. If you've been around anyone recently who's kind of announce that they're pregnant. You know, there's a lot of different ways you can do that. You can do social media. You can have a party. You can send out old school snail mail. There's phone calls, text messages. You know, there's a good word that goes out. A child is coming. A new person is going to join into our life. But what can you actually know from a good word? What can you know from kind of the declaration that a baby is coming? Not very much, right? You don't know how tall they're going to be. You don't know what color hair they're going to have. You don't know what their laugh will sound like, how their personality is going to develop. Like, you know very little from that good word. It's not until that baby is born that you go and hold it, that you experience this person, that you watch them grow up, that you actually get to know them. That's the only real way to know them. Jesus is the better word because the word became flesh. You see, Jesus was born into this world just like you and I, and suddenly God is knowable. God makes sense to us. We can understand it. You see, the prophets carried the message and it was like the pregnancy. But Jesus' birth is a birth. He's a real person. The full picture, the complete story, the ultimate reality, the better word does not stay invisible. The better word comes to us. The writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. It's in verse 1. We are in those last days. God is speaking to us by Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, born into this world so that you can know what he is like, so that you can know what God is like. And so what is he like? We're told that he purifies sins. That Jesus is the one who restores the broken relationship between God and man. And he is holding the universe together by the word of his power. The very world he creates, he holds together by the word of his power, and he is that better word. You see, seeing Jesus as the better word right now means that Jesus is superior right now. Like, what does it mean for Jesus to be better? What does it mean for Jesus to be superior and to be supreme right now? It means Jesus has all authority over everything. Jesus holds authority over everything. Jesus holds authority over Satan. Jesus holds authority over all demons. Jesus has authority over all the angels, over the natural universe, over hurricanes, tornadoes, wars, governments, galaxies, planets, everything. Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of his power because he has the authority as God's better word. That's who he is, and he is fully and exactly God. Jesus being better, Jesus having all authority, means that you can't say he does not get to rule over your life. He already does. He holds all authority. If Jesus is who he says he is, if we see God through Scripture, if we take this lens and we look at it, we get a complete picture of who Jesus is, then we can't think he doesn't get to speak into things like your marriage or your family or your job or your body or your past or your future. Jesus is the better word. Jesus has final and total authority on your life. Jesus being supreme in your life means that you actually aren't the final authority on your life. Jesus is. And I want you to know that that is actually deeply good news. That is such good news. I said this earlier. I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama. In Huntsville, Alabama, there is a famous, probably infamous, giant, and I truly mean giant, tile mosaic of Jesus. It's on the First Baptist Church downtown. It's right next to the public library. Everybody has seen this guy. It is 47 feet tall and 150 feet wide. This thing is massive. Like, you can't miss it. And the reason everybody knows about it, other than the fact that it's a giant tile mosaic of Jesus, is it was put up in the 60s, and he looks real groovy. And he also looks like an egg beater. Like, it's crazy. You can Google this. Look up egg beater Jesus and you'll see what I'm talking about. And it's funny, and like, we laugh every time. But that's why a picture of Jesus isn't enough. Like, even our own ideas of who Jesus is, like, we cannot come to Jesus apart from his word because it's never enough. Like, I've never looked at egg beater Jesus and thought, by the word of his power, he upholds the universe. See, sweet, precious moments, Jesus. A Jesus that always agrees with you. A Jesus that holds every single political and cultural and ethical opinion you hold. That Jesus is worthless. That Jesus can't change you. That Jesus can't even get you to change your mind, much less change your heart. You see, we need the real Jesus who comes to us from His Word. We need the Jesus who is supreme over all things. We need the Jesus whose name is more excellent than the angels. We need the Jesus who's better than the prophets. We need the Jesus who's better than Moses. We need the Jesus who's better than King David. We need the Jesus that is better than we ever dared to imagine. We need the better Word. Because when cancer comes, we don't need feel-good Jesus. We need the King who has the power and authority to heal all things. When people are being shot in schools and on college campuses and stabbed on buses, we don't need Precious Moments Jesus. When everything is falling apart, we need to be reminded that we serve and we have a real God who is holding the universe together, who gets the final word on all things because He is God's final and better Word. He is enough. Do you know Him? Have you seen Him? Can you trust Him? Can you submit to that Jesus? Can you see He is the one who went to the cross for you? He is the one who calls you into a life of repentance and obedience and faith. He is the one who rules over life, who rules over death, who rules over heaven, who rules over the earth. That is who Jesus is. Can you see that we have a better Word? That you can call out to Him again and again and again, and every time, if you come to Him in faith, His answer is, I will give you rest. When you are weary, when you are burdened, when you are needy, when you feel hopeless, know that you have a great hope, that you have a Savior who is powerful enough to uphold the universe, who created the very world we live in, and who is calling you to be a part of His family, a part of His kingdom, and receive the glorious inheritance of His home. That's who He is. Jesus will give you rest because He says, I'm enough. I'm the better Word that you need. That's good news. That's an invitation to believe. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we wrestle with trying to see You for who You are, by putting on the lens of Scripture and seeing Jesus in full and bright and vibrant colors, help us to turn to You in faith and repentance and receive life, receive power, receive hope. Lord, You are good. May we come to You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.